For those of you who are not familiar with it, I might start with the story that he starts with, just because it sort of sets the stage. He says, it was a cool, brisk fall day. In spite of the light rainfall, it was festive. Vintage Western Pennsylvania homecoming day. The band played. Every group from the Future Farmers of America to the Veterans of Foreign Wars marched along the parade route. We were chilly beneath our umbrella, but who could walk away from this homey entertainment? At the end of the parade was a troop of junior majorettes, ages 3 to 5. One near the rear caught my eye. She looked to be under 3 years of age. Her skimpy costume left her body exposed to the elements. She was crying. As the troop marched in the drizzle, she kept breaking rank, running to her mother. There was no comfort there. Her mother kept pushing her back to her place in the rank. I will never forget the sense of desperation and confusion in the eyes of this tyke as she marched by us sobbing. This mother's actions implied certain parenting goals. We may imply that she wanted her daughter to be beautiful and sought after. She knew that you can't start too young to prepare your child to fulfill your childhood dreams. This was important to Mom. It doesn't require too much imagination to fill Mom's agenda or to imagine how this girl spent her childhood. And he says, I do not know the mother in question. I'm not sure of her specific goals or how self-conscious she was of doing of the things that drove her to make sacrifices, to run alongside the troop, bent over, urging her child to hold the baton correctly and keep in line. I am sure of this. She had goals for her daughter. We all have. There are objectives that direct our choices as we raise our children. Some folks can articulate their goals. Other goals may be implied by the choices parents make. So we don't always take the time, especially if we're having kids one on top of the other, to sit down and think through and write down what are our goals for our children. How are we going to achieve those goals? You know, my husband does that with his business. He sits down, he has a 1-year plan, a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. He writes out what his goals are. He writes out how to accomplish them, breaks it down into daily steps that he needs to do. It's amazing. We have come across them in shuffling papers, old goals, and looked at it and realized, check, check, check. He's accomplished all of those things, you know, I mean, by the grace of God, obviously. But a lot of times with parenting, we don't actually structure it like that. We just, yeah, you know, sometimes we're even in survival mode. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can relate to that. Just some days it's like, I just need to get through this day and get everybody to the end of the day in one piece. And, you know, so it can be very difficult. Have any of you actually sat down and thought through or written out goals for your children? No, it's tough. Okay, we're all in the same boat then. He goes through a list of goals that, in general, parents may have. And it's kind of interesting because if you read the chapters, the first chapter goes through these goals as unbiblical goals. And I read through both chapters, and then I went back and I got so lost in the first chapter that I started to fight against it all. Like, wait. But then he goes through and he takes those goals and puts a twist on it. So I think we're just going to combine them and go through them one at a time, and sort of look at the negative side and the positive side of it. So we'll just be following through chapter 5, but I'll be pulling in chapter 6. So he says, every parent wants happy, successful children. I think we all do. I mean, we obviously don't want our children to be miserable. We want them to be happy, satisfied. There's nothing wrong with that, but what do we define as success? What is success? So there are several ways that parents can prepare their children to be successful. Actually, let me ask this first. How do you think the world defines success for their children? Just in this context of speaking of parenting, speaking of children, how do you think worldly parents, what do you think they think success is for their children?
Education and sports and money.
Yeah. Right. Lots of stuff when they're older, maybe a position of power where they can be the boss.
I feel like nowadays, too, it's changed so much from previous generations where maybe in the past it was like, oh, they're, you know, they have a great family or something like that. But now it's like they want to say, my son's an orthopedic surgeon or something. They just want that level of achievement. And it's kind of divorced from any faithfulness and family dynamics. It's all about, you know, getting money and just getting
prestige. And
prestige.
Yeah. That is true, because, if you go back like 100 years, mm-hmm. the goals may have been different, may have been more, I want him to be a good father and husband and to provide for his family. Mm-hmm. And now we've gone way beyond that. So he talks about developing special skills. So for some parents, I want my children to have, or my child to have special skills, or have a broad range of skills, lots of activities and stuff. When I was, Alex was on his first t-ball team, he was 4 years old, and we did it just for fun. It was at the Y, and there was this poor little girl out picking flowers in the outfield, and her mother screamed at her the entire time, trying to get her to pay attention. She was four, and she was coming to t-ball practice after, like, dance class, after a full day of preschool. This poor girl, and I kept thinking, oh, she really needs to pick flowers. Like, she really does just need to pick flowers. Leave her. But she screamed at her from the sidelines the whole time. And it was just, as I talked to her, it was just activity after, you know, that was her goal. So it is. We do, there are so many offerings. I mean, I want to say when we were kids, but you guys are not really of the same generation as me. When I was a kid, we maybe had soccer in the fall and like softball or baseball in the spring, maybe. There were not all these activities that now you can find rowing and all these things. So he says skills are not evil and they may have their place, but the measure of your child is not the skills that they acquire. But how do you decide, how do we as parents decide what activities our children should be involved in? How do we go about that? What do you think? What are some things we have to consider before involving our children in an activity?
Well, my parents always said we weren't going to be involved in anything because half the time it conflicts with church stuff.
Okay.
So they were always like, we'd rather you be at the Bible study at church or, you know, learn how to play in the orchestra so you can play in things like that.
Well, those are great ideas.
Yeah.
So it had to be, you're not going to sacrifice church time to do the activities. That's a great thing to think of. There's a lot of leagues now. When I started my kids in Little League, 20-some-odd years ago, they didn't touch Sundays, but that was Little League. Travel ball always. You'd spend all weekend in another town. Mm-hmm. So that's a really good one to consider. Does it conflict with the spiritual training, with church? And also, can it be used to serve God one day? Like you said, the orchestra or that. That's a great consideration. I think about Alex and piano and how many years I took only some of my kids to piano, and now I'm like, yes, thank you, Lord.
Actually, that's something, so how Alex is serving over there, that's kind of okay. It's good for my kids to learn some music skills. Maybe one day they can serve too.
You don't know, because when your child is seven, that's, you have no idea. But what are some other considerations that we need to think of before we involve them?
I think a very important consideration is you might have all these dreams and goals and schemes for your children, but you have to consider what your husband's perspective is, and sometimes you want to do something with them that he's like, that's not a priority for me right now. I don't want to spend the money on that. I don't want to we're not devoting the time to that right now. I have other desires, and you have to be willing to just be like, okay, I requested and said I would love to do this with the kids, and if he's going to say, we're choosing not to do this right now, being okay with that. And, because we've obviously had times with that too, where I've had all these things that I wanted to do, and just having to temper that and be like, okay, I'm willing to come under your leadership, and, I'm not just going to run reckless with all these activities. And that's a part of being married in general.
Yeah.
You don't get to make the decision just by yourself. You are making it together and ultimately coming under your leadership. So.
And there's so much wisdom in that, because I know for me, my heart gets tugged all over the place. Mm-hmm. And my husband can go, nope, let's look at this logically, mm-hmm. let's be practical. The money is a consideration. How much of the family income are we going to put toward these? Some of these activities can be very expensive, mm-hmm. very expensive. Mm-hmm. Speech and debate is one of those things. It requires you to travel out of state. It requires your child to have business attire, mm-hmm. like enough to do a four-day tournament. So you have to do suits and things like that. It can be very expensive, and you have to weigh that. Also the time consideration. Mm-hmm. You know, how much is this going to take of our time? Because children need a lot of time mm-hmm. to just be home, mm-hmm. to just not have activity so that they can process and learn. They do so much learning just playing a game on the floor or that sort of thing. And if we're hustling them from activity to activity, they never get that downtime. Mm-hmm. And they need that downtime a lot. How about who is going to be teaching my child?
Yeah.
We need to consider that too. You know, what values are they going to teach my child? And we may think, well, this is baseball, so this doesn't really have anything to do with it. But does it? There's a lot of character issues that will be brought up when it comes to competition.
Mm-hmm. I thought it was funny in the book where he was saying, like, a lot of parents would be like, I'm never going to public school my children, but then, oh, we'll send them to dance classes
right.
and stuff. I was like, that's
right.
kind mm-hmm. of funny.
Oh, that was, yeah. we involved Jenny in dance classes when she was young. I wanted her to do ballet because I thought it would help be sort of athletic. She was not wanting to play softball or something, so... and she had this old school teacher who was wonderful and really taught her a lot of discipline in that. But it was a challenge because we just did ballet. Mm-hmm. They brought in this teacher from Brazil, and she taught the teenage girls. They were doing dances. And, I mean, so when it came to the recital, of course, Jim didn't want to be in there to watch the whole recital because it was so mm-hmm. seductive. Mm-hmm. So... I would be backstage with Jenny, and then I would run outside, and I'd say, okay, Jim, come into the auditorium. Jenny's going to dance. He would come in, watch her little troupe dance, and then he would leave. Mm-hmm. It was like, you can't be in here for this, you know. And we did that when she was younger, but I would never. She also tap danced. But it was purely for the physical training, the skill, the discipline, and we only did it for a few years, but, you know. So does that mean that we can never involve our children in activities that are taught by unbelievers? What do you think?
No, it's a great opportunity yeah. to teach them worldly views and people
right.
who are non-believers and teach what's in their heart. And
right.
And then the common grace of God, too. Many people who are non-Christians are very skilled in those things, so they can
mm-hmm.
actually teach them the skill very well.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And then, you know, anything that they're hearing or... that's why you have that dialogue with your kids, so
right.
they come home and say, oh, my teacher said such and such thing, and then you're like, oh, really? Let's think about what the Bible says about that. So it's
right.
a great opportunity even with that,
right.
you know, in controlled settings like that. So.
Yeah, and you have to be very mindful of
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
We had to do that with baseball. There were a lot of ungodly things that went on in the dugout,
mm-hmm.
but if Jim could not directly be one of the coaches so that he knew it all, one of us was always at the game. One of
mm-hmm.
us was always keeping in close contact, watching what was going on, in contact with the coach.
Mm-hmm.
Even having to buffer what the coach, I mean, the ride home was always, you know, I noticed the coach was yelling at you guys. What happened?
Mm-hmm.
How do you handle that? What, I mean, for us, it was great character training, but you have to be on top of it. You can't just drop the kids off, leave,
mm-hmm.
come back, pick them up, and go home and feed them and put them to bed. There has to be dialogue. You have to be in there. And definitely, one other thing you need to think about is the motive for having your child involved in an activity. What is the motive? What is your motive? Is it because you want them to be noticed? You want them to be a superstar? You want them to have discipline? I mean, you have to examine your heart on why are you involving your child in this? Why are you sacrificing what you're sacrificing to do this? These are all things that we need to consider before we agree. What kind of a commitment is this going to take? You know, is this a worthwhile goal for my child? You have to consider all of those things. So he talks about, will true success depend on the skills which these activities teach? Well, it depends on what kind of success. Anybody want to take a stab at what is a biblical definition of success?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Yeah. Yeah, he'll bring that up. And we might not think through that. And sometimes we know it up here, but in the back of our mind, we're actually going after another goal. Then he talks about psychological adjustment. So other parents strive for more psychological goals, the whole how to build self-esteem in your children. Anybody have a problem with that? Or think that could be a problem?
Where's Megan? We need her right now.
I know. It's funny, he says, have you noticed that no books promise to help produce children who esteem others? Which is, except the Bible, truly, we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. So as far as self-esteem, this is where you see all the, we ran into this a lot, where like everybody gets a trophy, you know, everybody does. We don't, and I'm like, no, there are winners and there are losers. That's life. And you need to deal with it. And you need to be gracious, whether you're the winner or the loser. You need to learn to deal with that. So we are terrible parents because they'd be giving out medals to all the kids, you know, like every team would get a medal for some reason. And we would get in the car and I'd always have to deflate their bubble and be like, do you really think you should have gotten a medal? Well, no. I'm like, yeah, that team was really good and they deserve to win. You know, you played hard. You did your best. That's awesome. And before God, that's what you ought to have done. But we never did it for the trophy. That's why I have a whole house full of trophies from softball. I want to throw them out. Kate won't let me. Okay. So this is a question. Are these psychological goals for Christians? Obviously, the self-esteem one is not. So what should we think about self-esteem? I mean, I already said we should esteem others as more important than ourselves. That's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others.
I think, like, as kids learn, like, the greater motives for their life and why they're here and their purpose in God's entire plan, it's like you're teaching them how to appropriately care for themselves so that they can be freed up to serve others. So it's like not a complete lack of, you know, just totally disregard and be irresponsible and don't know how to take care of yourself or your house. It's learn how to do all those things well so that you can be free to serve other people. And so you can think it's the, you know, the humility of you're humble because not because you think so little of yourself, but because you're not thinking about yourself.
Right.
Because when you think about yourself all the time, you will be miserable. And
right.
It's so sweet as a parent to be able to say that to your kids and be like, no, listen, I know from personal experience, all I do is think about myself, I feel absolutely miserable. And when I think about others, the Lord gives you joy, and like it's amazing the difference. So it's been really sweet as a parent to be able to say that very poignantly to them. I know exactly how this feels, and yet the true joy that's waiting for you is in serving the Lord and serving other people.
Right, and it's a lie.
Yeah,
it's a lie of the flesh and of Satan that I need to grab what I want for me because that's the only way I'm going to be happy.
Yep.
It made me think, too, of the parable of the publican and the Pharisee who are praying before God. Which one of them was accepted by God? It was the humble one. So we do need to teach our children, you know, I'm sorry, you're not wonderful. You're a sinner before God, you know, and your only hope is in Christ. Your only hope of being all that He created you to be is in Christ. So, and that may be a little heavy for a three-year-old, but there are ways that we can subtly teach those things. And I'm not saying that you never encourage your children or praise them when they worked hard for something and really applied themselves. That should absolutely be encouraged. But it's not necessarily all about just winning either.
One of the things that I thought was funny was at Walker's preschool, it had like a little paper with like info about him, and it said like, "What makes me special?" And I asked him, "What makes you special, buddy?" And he said, "I'm special because God made me." And I'm like,
"Perfect.
You didn't mean to say that. You didn't mean to say that perfect answer, but that is the perfect answer because you're loved by God.
Right.
That is what gives you value and worth, and you're."
Right.
Then free to not try to grasp that from other people.
Right.
You're just free to serve other people.
And I'm sure that's more from training at this point than it is from a heartfelt desire and understanding.
Oh, absolutely.
But that means you're doing your job because
like,
that's
right?
His answer. Yeah, way to go. And those are those little things I used to cling to as a parent because there are so many days that are so hard. And then you have those little glimpses. It's like just when you need it, God gives you a little glimpse that you're not an utter failure. Like, because you get lost in the,
mm-hmm.
you get lost in the mix of it all, and you don't see the big picture. And then God gives you that little glimpse when you need it, and it's so encouraging. We need to cling to those things. Another goal that some parents have is getting their children saved, and that sounds like such a good goal, and. In a way, it should be our goal to do everything to not hinder our children from coming to Christ. But it can't be our only goal because we can never know if our children are saved or not. It makes me think of Joshua Harris.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when his parents were raising him, you know, Greg Harris, I mean, he was a pioneer in the homeschool movement and they seem to do everything right, and then to see their son take off and for years lead ministry. And I wonder if they had any clue themselves that he was not really on. I don't know. But even they did not know where their son was until he was in his 30s, even though he had professed Christ. So that's kind of a scary thing as a parent to see that sort of thing happen, but we just don't know. We won't know until we're in heaven or not whether our children are saved or not. I mean, many say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not, like he did, he led this ministry for years. Look at all the good works I did, but yet depart from me, I never knew you." And another consideration is that a child's profession of faith in Christ does not change the basic issues of child rearing. We still train them just the same. I mean, we know they're not saved when they're three, you know. Who knows when that age will be? You don't know. Probably not until they're older, even late teens. I always think in Israel, when God judged the Israelites in the desert, it was everyone 20 years old and older that he held accountable for that. I don't know what that means. I'm not going to extrapolate it out, but there's a very good chance that you know, it's a later date, a later age than we might think that they can genuinely understand what salvation is. So we still continue on faithfully training and teaching, and it can't be our goal, but what things do we need to be concentrated on? As far as if we think through, I mean, ultimately, we all want our children to be saved and to serve God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So what things do we need to concentrate on when they're younger?
Not withholding truth from them. Like thinking, well, you are only three. Like, how much could you really understand? But
yeah,
it's like, it's not going to hurt them if you take the time to just walk through a little part of the gospel with them,
right.
Or sit down and be like, okay, let's drop everything and we're going to talk about this. That's my struggle, is like, I don't have time to deal with this. Let me, you know, do it. But I'm like, no, this is more important than the dishes or, you know, stuff like that. So,
right.
But I really appreciated in the book where he was saying, like, the goal isn't for them to repeat the sinner's prayer and then you're like, whew, okay, we're good parents, we did our job and we don't have to worry about them, but it's it is the nurturing and helping them mature, you know, in mm-hmm. to make that decision
right
in the Lord's timing. So I was really encouraged by that.
That is true. A lot of times we get caught up in the things we need to do, but it's so effective. Children learn best when they're in the middle of it and it's the situation is in front of them. So that's the opportune time to teach. I mean, family devotions and all that is very important, but in the moment when they're struggling, that's the most effective teaching. So that's when you need to be ready to drop everything and teach those moments. Yeah, and that is nurturing. And also who they are. We have to make sure that we're constantly reminding them of who they are and where their hope lies. You know, their hope is in Christ. It's not in being good. It's not in being, you know, on the outside. We have to be careful not to produce little Pharisees, because that's easy enough to do, and the flesh wants to do that. And we do have some children who just are wild and just do their own thing, but then we have other children who like to put on the show and on the outside do exactly what they're supposed to do. And those sometimes are the hardest ones to reach, because you have no way to address the heart when they're not letting it come out. So it's difficult.
Did you ever read that Challies article, like parents require obedience of your children?
I don't think so.
I'm sure you've come across it over the years. It's an old one, but that's such a good one. And just in terms of truly believing that this is the most loving thing that I can do for them is requiring obedience, because a lot of times we're just so tempted to think, well, I just want to be their friend here and soften mm-hmm. everything. And there's not a harshness there. It's like, this is a loving protection for you. It's
right.
You're acting like a fool, and I'm trying to correct you and put you on the wise path.
Right. Right.
So just always having that at the forefront of your mind, like that's a goal, like helping them learn how to obey you is helping them learn how to obey God in the
right.
future.
Right. And the law, holding them to the law is a tutor
mm-hmm.
to bring them to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So holding them accountable to that is helpful. So what do we need to teach our children then, as far as, in order for them to, Lord willing, one day be saved? What are the basic things we need to teach them on a day-to-day basis? What do you think?
Who they are, who God is.
Yeah. Who they are?
Simple question: Who created the God created the sun? And every day the things, like my daughter will ask her why the sun goes down. They will say, "I don't want the sun goes to China side." I will say, "Well, it's not up to you, God."
Right.
This way, and there's somebody will ask, like Joy will ask her, "What did Jesus say?" And what Jesus said to say to Joy, she will constantly ask questions like this.
That's great.
Yeah. I think it just with at that moment to give her the answer.
Mm-hmm. Right, and we do need to hold out the character of God.
Yeah.
He is creator, and he does see everything, and he's all-powerful, and he's holy, and he will judge the earth one day. He will judge every person. And these are all truths that we know, but they don't necessarily know that. You know, sometimes you just assume they know things and they don't necessarily know it. We actually have to articulate them and make them clear to them.
And using like every, you know, you're helping them. Like I love that whole model from like Deuteronomy 6, where it's like when you're lying down,
mm-hmm.
you're in the way, like all that stuff. It's using the everyday things of life to help them see everything through a biblical worldview.
Right.
So even like this past week on Monday, Eric's grandma had passed away last week, so we went to her memorial service
mm-hmm.
on Monday in Wellington. And they asked so many questions on the way there and on the way back, because they were trying to process everything. But it was such a good opportunity to help them understand in a limited way, like, hey, we all die,
right.
So we all need to think about the end, even
right
now. You're 5 years old, but you still need to think about the end of your life. And just using those times, not wasting those times, but
right.
being like, how can I bring a biblical worldview to your mind and
right.
understand?
Right, and we do have to seize all of those opportunities. That's a great opportunity for
mm-hmm.
them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Another thing that families believe is family worship. And family worship is important. It's very important. But sometimes we can think, if I just get that done, then we're good. If I just can check that box off that we did devotions every day this week, we're good. But we have to be careful not to divorce it from how you live. Some families may be very good at doing devotions and reading the right books, but then if they live any differently, kids are smart. They see right through that. They pick up on hypocrisy sometimes quicker than we do as adults. Sometimes we're give the benefit of the doubt or are clouded in our judgment, but kids are simpler. Mm-hmm. And I think they see very clearly when we're not living up to that. So devotions are important, but they have to be connected to how you live your life. And it's not an end in itself, but a means to the end of knowing God. Does anybody have any tools that they find particularly helpful in family devotions, in having that structured time, or books that you've done or that you would recommend? Because this would be a great time to share ideas on that.
Naya loves the books in nursery, the really big ones, I forget what they're called. Read aloud Bible stories,
mm-hmm.
At least for her age, like with the really big pictures, and they're simple to translate for us to Russian.
Right.
But we like, I like that series. And then the Everything a Child Should Know About God by Kenneth Taylor.
Mm-hmm.
They're really simple, like literally one page, and it has like a question at the end. So,
right.
Those are like top two. So,
Everything
a Child Should Know About God. Kind of expensive, but I think it's worth it. It's like one book I think every family should have.
Sometimes you can find those used, too.
Yeah, you can. Yeah.
We used, it's escaping me right now. We used a series when our kids were a little bit older. It was three books this thick, and they were very small print. But it systematically took you through the entire Bible in a devotional form. I can't remember what the name of it was now, but that was very helpful when they were older, just to systematically go through the whole Bible with them. Anybody else have anything they would recommend?
Kids for Truth is great.
Yeah. Yeah, and you could use those passages in that to talk about throughout the week. How about the children's shorter catechism? We did that with our children. That is just all, not only did we have them memorize the questions and answers, but they were in a very simple form because they were very little. But you can use that as a devotion because there's so much theology behind each question and answer. And there are books that take them and turn them into a devotion, each question and answer. We found that very valuable. And it's funny because we would be driving along in the car and the kids would ask me a question.
Mm-hmm.
And it would trigger one of those questions and answers. So they already actually knew the answer to what they were asking. You know, they would say something like, does God have a body? Or, you know, like, can I see God? Or has anybody ever seen God? And I would rephrase that into the question, you know, that the question and answer of what is God? God is spirit and does not have a body. That was the answer. And they would, it was like a light bulb would go on and they'd go, oh, you know, they were just memorizing it. But then when it came to actually repeating, it was like, oh, I already know the answer to that. So that is just invaluable to do with your kids too.
We've done like a lot of different things. I'm blanking on like actual names of resources, but we kind of switch it up all the time. But right now we're trying to do a reading in the morning before mm-hmm. everyone kind of disperses for the day and does their daily activities. And I think it's really like what going along with what I was saying earlier, a lot of times like Eric will pick one, we have like this little devotional book that we're doing, and he'll pick one and then he'll say, okay, see Priscilla, this is exactly what we were talking about yesterday. We were struggling with such and such situation and here's what God calls us to do. And so even with that, just tailoring it specifically to what your children need, like the,
right.
the truth that they need to be learning and trusting, like learning how to trust God in those areas of their life. So again, it's so multifaceted to be a Christian parent. It's you're
right.
constantly just flexing and
right. Yeah, and that's good too when you're not just, well, our devotion, the next one in, that we're supposed to read is this one, instead of tailoring it. A good resource for that is For Training. It's called For Training in Righteousness. Big spiral-bound book, and it has all these different character qualities, and then it also has particular sin issues. And it has a full page on each one with different scriptures and things that, so that you go, oh, my child is struggling with lying. And it's a good resource to go to that page on lying. And it explains what's at the heart of this. What is your child really believing? Why are they lying? And then scriptures to address it and things like that. And even sometimes it will have suggestions for activities you can do to help bring that home. So that's a great resource as well.
I have that one too. I was actually going to recommend that one as well, just because of all the topical scripture references.
Yeah.
Because then you're ensuring I'm telling them exactly what the Bible says about
right.
pride, about self-righteousness, and all that stuff.
Right.
It's a very good book.
Yeah.
We just do New Testament reading plan every day. That little sections that like in the phones we have.
Mm-hmm.
And just this year, as they're a little older,
mm-hmm.
and they understand more.
Right.
And my husband reads the part of the Bible and just pick out the good, like
main idea.
Yeah, main
yeah.
idea,
right.
and he like ask questions, and they have good questions.
That's great.
So we have that little discussion in the evening before bed.
That's
right.
huge too, to actually give them scripture. Sometimes we think, well, they're not going to understand this. I have to explain it. Not always.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture, straight scripture is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Plus it's training them that this is for life. This is important for life. This is how we live. The Proverbs, he mentions that in here, that he and his led his family through the Proverbs, which are very, very practical and wonderful. Great. Another goal that parents might have is well-behaved children. We all want well-behaved children. I don't think any of us want not well-behaved children. That hopefully will be a great secondary benefit, but it shouldn't be our goal. He says, if your goal is well-behaved kids, you are open to hundreds of temptations to expediency. What do you think he means by that? Or what are some examples of that?
Probably quick solutions, kind of manipulating, like, okay, just do this and then you'll get this like little quick reward or something, instead of working on actually developing character in your child.
Right, yeah, that'd be bribery.
Mm-hmm.
If you just behave till we get out of the store, I'll buy you something.
In the process, I could be, I guess that I want my son to practice Chinese, but he goes, no, I don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I said, okay, then you gotta, all of a sudden I just, there, you know, why? I said, you're Chinese, you didn't learn Chinese. But I don't want to learn Chinese. And then I realized, I'm thinking, okay, how important is that to, for him to get him to know the Lord, to know in Chinese?
Right.
And I have to tell myself, what's my motivation? Oh, because I run into someone at the store, because she told me her daughter know about 1,000 Chinese characters at age 5. That's any time. If we pass that time, it will be harder for them to pick up this language.
Right.
So that's going to give me, okay, David, from now on, you can learn 10 Chinese characters every day.
Right.
Okay, what's my motivation?
Right.
Yeah. But in the process, he told me, no, I don't want to learn. Then I could get frustrated with him. Yeah.
Yeah. That's good that you know that and you're aware and looking at your motives. So it's not a bad thing to want that for him. You're right. But then for that, if our goal is too strong that we're not considering other things, then it can go over into that sinful side.
It's really bad. Grace of God caught myself in the process. It's okay how I will wait. I'm waiting to sin while he's a decent baby, because not this way, but he's not waiting to learn, because this is my goal or his goal.
Right.
So, yeah.
Well, although we can't go by our kids' goals, I mean, I don't know, but. Anybody else?
I would say probably the well-behaved, just being the most mannered children and kind of, mm-hmm. I don't know, that was, I guess growing up, mom and dad were like, no yelling, no, you know, just like all the rules. So just taking it back a step and just being like, okay, you spilled your juice at the table, like that's okay. Like we're going to, you know, work on not being clumsy. Like just like little things like that I need to, I am more aware of it versus just having that to be the goal.
Right.
To be the most polite person just for the sake of being polite.
Right. Well, more like for a pride reason, like
yeah.
Look at me.
Yeah.
And that's, I think, sometimes the hardest ones or the ones that interfere with our parenting the most, because it's how we were raised, so it's ingrained in us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we are not even necessarily aware that that's the base that we're operating from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's almost an unconscious thing, so it's very difficult to pick up on. I know for me, it was always... And I think it was partly because when you homeschool, it's on you. I mean, every year I could just show the evaluator what we did and she'd sign off. You're great. You're good to go for another year. Nobody's actually watching you. Nobody is actually requiring anything specific of you. So it's your decision. And then that brings a panic and a burden of...
Mm-hmm.
What am I going to do with my what if I miss an opportunity? What if they're not well-rounded? What if? And so then the education thing becomes, not to mention the fact that you spend how many hours a week doing it, you know, so it necessarily takes a large amount of your time and thought and effort and money and all that. So that for me was always a difficult one, you know, and keeping up with the families, I had to constantly tell myself, you know, there'd be families with 2 and 3 kids, and they'd be off going to the orchestra and going to Mosey and going here and going there. And there were all these field trips, and I'd be like, I've got 5 kids and a toddler and a baby, and then going to the orchestra is, like, impossible to me. I can't do that. And then I would feel like I'm robbing my children of this experience and all, you know? And then the Lord would just speak to my heart, you know what? I gave you these children.
Mm-hmm.
You have everything you need in order to raise them for my glory. That's it. It's okay if you can't go to the orchestra. It's okay, mm-hmm. you know. So that was a struggle for me.
I was going to say, too, like, in terms of the well-behaved one, I think it's such a grace that you can see what kind of things in your life you're prizing too much by, like, what makes you irritable, like, the drop of a hat.
Mm-hmm.
And I think with kids and obedience, because you do put so much time and effort into teaching them and training them, when they disobey and then you get irritable, it's like, okay, I didn't have God's goal in mind there. I'm just trying to, like, kind of ensure my own comfort. And then when that gets, like, totally put out of the question, then I get irritated because I had that as my ultimate goal. Like,
right.
You being well-behaved kids makes my life more comfortable. So, but you have to have that perspective of, regardless of the amount of time and effort I put in, the results are up to the Lord, and I'm just responsible to be faithful in the task.
Right.
So, yeah, I would say that one. It appears in the sense of that's where my own sin comes out a lot, too.
And what is the definition of an idol?
Just
anything you're willing to sin to keep or get. And so, yeah, that's a great barometer
mm-hmm.
when we find ourselves being irritated over something. That's a real good thing to stop and go, what? Like you said before about what is my motive? What's going on here? And that is a really good way to be aware of the things that are driving you
mm-hmm.
and motivating you. Great. So he says, like Tanya said before, the biblical goal, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that needs to be our goal, underlying everything. He says, you must equip your children to function in a culture that has abandoned the knowledge of God. If you teach them to use their abilities, aptitudes, talents, and intelligence to make their lives better without reference to God, you turn them away from God. it's not even that you miss the goal of turning them toward God, but you actually turn them away from mm-hmm. God. And that is a very scary thought. So how do we, what are some examples of ways that we unknowingly, unwittingly teach them to use their abilities and aptitudes and all this to make their lives better? How do we do that without realizing it with our kids?
Mm-hmm. We give them things that they prefer, they mm-hmm. like.
Right. We give in to their desires.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How else? How do we feed those things in our children, that desire for what he said, making their lives better without reference to God? How do we do that? I mean, nobody sits down and plans to do that, I hope. But we do that in our attitudes and some of the things that we do. So what are some of the things that we do? And Susie said we give them their desires. We want to give in to them and give them. Sometimes we do that just to avoid a confrontation.
Yeah.
You know, we'll give in to them. Or maybe we teach them to find delight in material things. Not that gifts are a bad thing, but if we're constantly, oh, I know she would love this, let me get this for her, let me get that for her, and then we're excited to give it, and then excited at over their delight, and if we're doing that constantly.
Well, even when they're younger, and we struggled with this at first, just the temptation, like if Johnny didn't like something at dinner time, mm-hmm. like, he has to at least try it and not eat it, or, you know, it's tempting as a mom to think, you know, oh, he's going to be hungry, and I have to feed him what he likes, because if he's not, then he's
right.
going to be hungry.
Right.
He's
going
to
wake up
at yeah. night. And it was,
right.
well, we started to, Bobby would be like, no, we're not doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But then, actually, we were over at the Borgstrom's house. Don't mind if I use this as an example. It was like last year or the year before, they were like, if our kids don't eat their dinner, they get it for breakfast the next day. And we were like, that's amazing, because I know for a fact that Johnny would not want his dinner for breakfast. So it was just that, you know,
right.
you want to give into that. They want their comfort blanket. And I'm talking like really little. I mean,
right.
as they're older, obviously, things like maybe they love soccer, so you give them every soccer jersey. Or,
right.
But like when they're little, it's the little things like their toy or their comfort blanket or
mm-hmm.
their food that they like. So.
Mm-hmm.
We did that too for breakfast, and they just started to finish their dinner.
You're eating cold noodles for breakfast the next day.
Cold noodles,
right?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, and it's funny because even when it comes to dieting and that, people will say, "Well, I'm really hungry, but this is the only thing I really feel like eating right now." Well, then you're not really hungry, because if you're truly, truly hungry, raw broccoli sounds great to you, any kind of food. So when your child gets hungry enough, they will eat whatever, until you run into, like my daughter, who has some different issues,
mm-hmm.
and taste is a huge one.
Mm-hmm.
You might struggle with this with Walker, and I actually had her go like 2 days until she was walking around crying
Aww.
All the time, because she couldn't bring herself to eat what I had put in front of her. And then I was like, okay, I think I need to rethink this one. With her, it's just different
yeah.
than with the other kids. And it's not even a matter of behavior, because she was starving and she didn't know what to do with herself, but she actually couldn't bring herself to eat what I was requiring. And I was like, okay, we'll just back off of this one. We'll just sort of. So children can be, I don't want to say children can be different. There are particular issues there that make her different. But
well, and that's why it requires wisdom, too. Just
yeah.
to know how to balance. I still want to be a faithful Christian parent and require obedience, but I'm going to be sensitive to the fact that you do have certain food sensitivities.
Right.
You know, our goal with, like, Priscilla when she was younger in that area was just, I don't want you to be the kid that grows up and you eat white bread and rice because
right.
I only eat white foods or something.
Right.
Like that's
right.
nuts, and that's not good for your body.
Right.
So how do we help you learn how to enjoy a variety of different foods? And she's there. I mean, she will eat anything.
Right.
But for some other kids, it's going to be a greater struggle, and you will have to flex to that situation and be sensitive to that. You know?
Yeah.
And the Lord gave you that child. So.
Right. Right.
So even to teach you that some of those lessons, just to learn
right.
how to be flexible and.
Yeah,
and
yeah. Just
look
when you
to other parents and be like, well, they can do that with their kids. Well, they don't have a child on the autism spectrum. So
I know.
Yeah,
I know. Yet, so it's like you raise six kids and you go, I got this.
Yeah, I got
God says, no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm going to throw you this curveball. You're going to have to relearn how to parent all over again. Okay, so we do have to be careful not to distract our kids from finding their delight in God. And when they're three, they're not necessarily going to find their delight in God, but that should be our end goal for them, that everything should be aiming towards that and not distracting them with all material things.
And the easiest way that you can do that when they're little is just by having that as a constant reference point. Wow, wasn't this so kind of the Lord to give us this vacation? Like, this was this was such a blessing from God that we got to get away together. And, like, that is going to stick in their minds.
Mm-hmm.
That my parents were always saying, God is the ultimate source of every good thing
right.
that happens in our life.
Right. Absolutely. And we do need to be careful to make sure that it is just coming up naturally, like Lisa said, and being thankful for everything that God provides and seeing everything as God's provision, not mommy and daddy's provision. And there can be a curveball because you might have grandparents in your life who like to do that with your children, and that's a rough road. That's something that we have to deal carefully with as well, especially when they're very little, in helping them to see that if you have overindulgent parents, grandparents for your children, that can be difficult. But we need to present and pursue ways of solving all of life's issues through biblical means. So we have to train our children to think biblically in every situation. Let me get to the...
Sorry, that just reminded me of something. I went with Ellie when my mom would send $30 every time she lost a tooth.
Oh my.
And I was like,
that's a very wealthy
then,
tooth fairy.
And then I would just give $1. And then I'll be like, okay. And Ellie would just always expect, oh, grandma's going to give me $30. I'm going to pull this tooth out. And my mom didn't think it through that once starts coming out, a lot many more to come. So now with like Evan, I was like, Mom, can you not do that now? Because,
yeah.
you know, he, let's just maybe like $1.
Yeah.
Because then they like expect it to be so, I got $30 from grandma.
Right. Yeah. Wow. That's a lot.
Grandma's far away, so she feels like
she
always,
Yeah.
They're in California.
That was my mom used to do that for Christmas. She would send me money for all the kids, and I was like, I don't need any more toys. What do I do with this money? So one year we bought dirt. We built a dirt pile in the backyard, and she was appalled. She was like, you did what with the money I sent? I'm like, but the boys, I got five boys, like they love the dirt pile, and they're outside, and they're digging, and you know, and she went and she was not saved. And she went and told all her friends, you believe that she bought dirt with that? And they were like, what a great idea. And then so after a while of her hearing that, she finally came back to me and was like, yeah, that was a great idea.
Well, a lot of times too, like when your kids have multiple grandparents, and
yeah.
if there's a situation where parents are divorced, so you have extra grandparents
yeah.
too, they're getting so much for like their birthday
right.
that you're like, okay, you got, let's say you got sent $150. Well, I'm not going to go out and spend $150 of toys.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
That's
right.
ridiculous.
Yeah.
So some of it's going into your savings account.
Right.
One of it is going to go to buy a pair of shoes because you need shoes. Practical
right.
need. And then, yes, we will get you a little something with it, but definitely not the entire
right.
amount. So just being practical even with that.
Right.
And I don't really have grandparents who are very accommodating with that kind of stuff where they understand that
that's good.
Not all the money is going to be used towards that. But cause, and that is a way, too, because I remember when I was growing up, like my grandma always used to give us like savings bonds when we were little. And I think I cashed some of those in to buy like my first car. So mm-hmm. this is the way that you're helping them even
right.
in the future. So
right.
it's a blessing.
Yeah. Or you do save it. Like I've done that with their money. Save it and put it in an envelope. And then, you know, things come up.
Yeah.
through the years, and the kids will be like, wow, I really want this. And if you think it's a really good thing, that can be the source of,
right.
you know, well, you have your birthday money.
Ellie, you want to pay for your dental work?
With the money mom said? Because, you know.
That's great.
It's a great story. $1 is amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah. I had to make a couple calls with mom.
I'll bet. Okay.
And
wow.
My kids want like, Ellie gets $30 for her ticket.
Oh, no. You have to tell her, don't
like,
tell any of your friends.
Like, Ellie, stop.
You get a high five.
And I, on my actually first time Ellie lost a tooth, this is actually something you comment when I posted, I gave her $20 because I don't know. Like, this is my first kid that lost her tooth. I don't know how much to give, so I never have cash, you know, so I had $20, so I'm like, here you go. And then, like, Ellie took a picture and uploaded on Instagram, and then she commented, Lisa's like, wow, $20, we give, like, 50 cents. And I felt so terrible. I'm like, you were like, delete the post. So I didn't want to, like, offend anyone. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I don't know, you know. So it's something that you learn, too. You're
yeah.
like, okay.
Is it cultural thing?
Yeah, I guess it's a cultural.
That's an American
thing.
It's an American thing.
Understand, Heidi. We didn't do that. Mom
no.
and dad would be like, oh, great.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, we had a tooth fairy, you know, and I knew when I got older, I knew what was going on, but I wanted the money. So I still pretended that I believed in the tooth fairy. But we didn't do that with our kids. They never got anything for losing a tooth except a hole in their mouth. That's
yeah.
pretty
one
much.
Yeah, to be honest, we haven't started that with our kids at this point. We've lost so many teeth that we're like, I'm not gonna start now.
Yeah.
We just go awesome. And then
yeah.
Move on.
Yeah. I put them in a little baggie. Yeah. I put them in a little baggie and write the date on it
yeah.
and go there it is. And they all know that they have a file with their little baby teeth in it.
Yeah. We did it in the beginning, like which was yeah. a few times, but then after it's like call grandma.
Yeah.
We're done.
Okay. So we didn't actually make it to the parenting handbook, which. They had really great questions in here, too, so I'm going to have to think through that for next time if we want to talk over some of that when we do the next one. But I think it was very, very fruitful discussion. We have to think through all these goals for our children and what our motives are and what we're actually teaching them. And his purpose in the parent handbook, I would encourage you guys to read the parent handbook, chapter 4. When you get home and work through the questions, because we have a whole month before we meet again. So maybe take 2 weeks and then work on the next one. But his point in the parent handbook is to teach your children to find their delight in the Lord, because that is the only place where we find true joy, true contentment, true satisfaction. And my thought in all that is, that's not something we can teach our kids. That's something that we can only model for our kids. And so we need to be working first and foremost on our own, finding our delight in the Lord and letting that spill over. It's interesting when you're older and you see your kids as adults and you realize how many things they learned that you never intended to teach them. How many things the people they become is the things that sometimes it's your strengths that they picked up and sometimes it's your weaknesses. And so there's a lot that your children will learn just from living with you day in and day out that you may or may not be purposely teaching them. And so the more we strive to become Christ-like, spend time studying the Word, becoming more Christ-like, knowing God, delighting in Him, the more our children will pick up on that. I mean, we do need to mindfully teach it, but we need to be living it because you are teaching your children. Just like that mom, she had goals. She probably couldn't articulate those goals for her daughter, but those were definitely goals that she was living out, and we are doing that. So these are things we need to be centered on. And there's a lot of scripture in the parent handbook. And really, really good stuff to think through and good scriptures to be meditating on. So I would encourage you all to read through the chapter 4 of the parent handbook. It's really good stuff, even if we didn't have a chance to discuss it. I'm sorry. It should be better on the time or something. I don't know. There's just so much information here. And it's so much good stuff, and it's also practical. So it's just very, very difficult to do it all. So I'm so glad all you guys could come, and we will close in prayer.